Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, October 25th, 2022. Joel.
All right. First of all, there will be an evangelism meeting tomorrow night after class in the big classroom. This is in preparation for going back to Child Haven and giving the grace gospel there. So, meeting tomorrow night after class, big classroom. And we've started to get a little cool weather. This doesn't apply to Cliff over here. He wears shorts and Speedos. No matter what the weather is, but most of the people in Las Vegas are wusses. This is hot weather up where Deb and I grew up in Washington. This is hot weather. It's snowing up there already. That is the snow belt. And we get a little bit of cool weather, and geez, you look like you're Nanook from the north. You got your mucklucks on and everything else, and your wusses. There's other word too, pussies, you know. But, you know, you got to get your blood thins out because you're down here in the desert and you get a little bit of cool weather. And for you, I even turned the heat on for the first time. So you got the heat on in here and in the hallway, because I knew I had a congregation of wusses. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Nuclear Earth 2022, Hal Lindsey. On August 6, 1945, the book of Revelation grew dramatically more vivid to its readers. At 8:15 a.m. local time, 11:15 p.m. in Washington, the United States dropped an atomic bomb called Little Boy on a Japanese city. While still aboard ship returning from the Allied conference at Potsdam, President Truman released this statement, quote, 16 hours ago, an American airplane dropped one bomb on Hiroshima. That bomb had more power than 20,000 tons of TNT. It is an atomic bomb. It is a harnessing of the basic power of the universe, unquote. According to the National World War II Museum, the temperature at ground level reached 7,000 degrees Fahrenheit in less than 1 second. The bomb vaporized people a half a mile away from ground zero. Bronze statues melted, roof tiles fused together, and the exposed skin of people miles and miles away burned from the intense infrared energy unleashed. At least 80,000 people died instantly. When students of Scripture heard about the level of destruction imposed on Hiroshima, the descriptions reminded many of them of things they had studied before in the Scriptures, prophetic passages from the Bible. The difference was that the Bible describes such events as more widespread all over Earth than just one or two cities. Hiroshima and Nagasaki did not fulfill the prophecies, but they did give a chilling picture of how such prophecies might be fulfilled. The book of Zechariah was written more than 2,500 years ago. In Zechariah 14, verse 12, it vividly describes what happened to thousands at Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945. Zechariah 14, 12 says, "Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths." We know that this happens instantly because it happens while they are still standing. And the word translated dissolve literally means to melt. And a far better translation of this verse would be, "Their flesh will melt while they are still standing on their feet. And their eyes will melt in their sockets. And their tongues will melt in their mouths." In giving a timeline of the bombings, the Atomic Heritage Foundation says that within 1 second of detonation, the superheated air above the ground glowed. A woman sitting on steps on the bank of the Oder River, a half a mile away from ground zero, instantly vaporizes. Many of the Bible's nuclear war prophecies take place during what we usually call the tribulation, the final 7 years before Christ's return. Jesus promises to rapture the church before the tribulation begins. And that's good news for his followers today. But the Bible does not say that all nuclear war must take place in those 7 years. In fact, it has already happened outside of those years, and it can happen again at any point. A month ago, the threat of nuclear weapons being used on a modern battlefield had risen to a simmer. That's now changed. Now it's beginning to boil. Russian television is working hard to prepare the Russian people for the use of what are called battlefield nuclear weapons. We're not talking about the bombs attached to intercontinental ballistic missiles hitting New York or London. We're talking about smaller and more portable nukes used against cities like Kiev in the Ukraine. Here's the conundrum. The United States cannot allow Russia to get away with such attacks. But if we respond with direct military intervention, it will have just unleashed World War III. Exactly 60 years ago, we were in the middle of what is now known as the Cuban Missile Crisis. It was the closest the world has yet come to a nuclear cataclysm. On October 6th of this year, the President of the United States said, "This is the worst it has been since then." We have already entered the period known in the Bible as perilous times. They are perilous for several reasons. They are perilous because unthinkable bombs are aimed at our great cities by people who seem just mad enough to use them. They are also perilous because lawlessness has already taken over some of those same cities. And they are perilous because humanity's war with its creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's in America, that war is right now in America, as well as around the world. Humanity's war with its creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now being fought among the smallest of children. Now, it is not our job to figure out the day or the hour of the Lord's coming, but Jesus did tell us to understand the times and the seasons in which we live. Whatever we hope to accomplish for Christ and His kingdom in the short life that we are here, we need to be doing it with urgency. Well, that's why I'm still in the pulpit, studying and teaching God's Word to feed His sheep. Those of you who assemble here for face to face, and those all over America and around the world that we are feeding through MP3s and email classes. They're going all over. And that's why we have an evangelism team that is constantly proclaiming the grace gospel of Jesus Christ all over, not only Las Vegas and Southern Nevada, but this evangelism has gone to adult daycare centers. It's gone to Child Haven. It's gone out to Indian Springs, the communities around here. The grace gospel has been given again and again and again. And as a result of this, many sons have been brought into glory. And by the grace and power of God, God keeps opening those doors. If you're a prepared congregation, God will use that church. If you're not, He won't. And He constantly uses the team here because you are prepared. You are believers in spiritual adulthood, and God will use you, and He is using you. And He has used us here for 46 years. I have two brothers that call me. One calls me every Monday. And he calls me every Monday, and except when I'm at the doctor. And I wasn't here this Monday. I was at the doctor. I feel like I'm Frankenstein. Got stitches all in my head. And I had to go and have them take the sutures out. I said, you know, you're ruining a great Halloween mask. I had the stitches in. Maybe you could just put a bolt in my neck. But I had to be gone. So I said, I'll call you when I get home. And my brother Don, he's the next one down. He's about a year and a half younger than I am. And I love the guy to death. He's, when we were kids, we fought every day. So much, we fought so much, my dad gave us boxing gloves for Christmas. But we didn't like that because we couldn't hurt each other. So we gave the golf boxing gloves away and just went back to hitting each other with our fists. We did all kinds of things to each other. We were sliding around, he fell on my head and knocked my front tooth out. I got up, felt like there was no tooth there. I got up and beat the crap out of him. We were constantly doing things back and forth. One time I was riding a bike down through an empty field and there was some clotheslines up there. I didn't see them and I went through it all at the last second. I saw them and I ducked down. I go, hey, that's an idea. I said, Don, I'll bet you that you haven't got the guts enough to ride your bike right down through that lot right there. I'll give you a dollar if you do it. He rode his bike down through there, didn't see the line, caught him in the neck, swung him off, came back bawling. Dad was in on the saw in the garage. Don told my dad, Rich tried to kill me. Dad beat the crap out of me. So we used to do that all the time. Now, well, he's a member of the royal family of God. He is a spiritually mature believer. And every day he concentrates and listens on the teaching of the Word of God. And every Monday, except for when I'm at the doctor, he calls me. And we're on the exact same page. That's the thing about spiritually mature believers. You're on the exact same page. You don't argue and try to present something that you know something that's different than the other one knows, and you're right and he's wrong. That's not... You see, when you reach spiritual maturity, you're all on the same page. You're on the same page. You think divine viewpoint, not your human viewpoint garbage. You're all on the exact same page. Well, that doesn't happen very often. That's why we studied cosmic death, carnal death, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And what was the illustration that they were in carnal death? Cosmic death. Arguing with one another, disagreeing with one another, arguing with one another. That was a demonstration. Absolutely, you're in carnal death. You have no spiritual life. You're acting just like the unbelievers do. That's how unbelievers do. That's how unbelievers act. And believers get in the cosmic system, they act just like unbelievers act. So, by the grace and power of God, I'm still up here with my snap, crackle, pop knees. Doctor says, You have bone on bone on both knees. Bone on bone. And then he says to Debbie, I can look in the mirror. He didn't ask me. He says, does he look like he's bow-legged and the pig could run through his legs without touching it? Yeah, that's exactly how he looked. Well, he says, that's because he's bone on bone. The only thing you got to have knees replaced. But I said, when he said it's going to take 6 months, you'll be out of commission 6 months, I said, well, you're going to be out of commission of doing an operation because I'm not going to be out of commission 6 months. Well, he says, you'll have pain. I said, okay, great. It's only pain. Big deal. I didn't tell him you ought to check out the Apostle Paul. You want to see somebody that had pain. Nobody had pain like the Apostle Paul. He was the toughest believer of all time. And so, Bev, no problem. Just snap, crackle, pop. Which I didn't really care for that cereal anyway. But Joel chapter 1. Well, we're in Joel because there's a lot of illustration between the southern kingdom, the client nation to God in Joel's day, and the client nation to God today, the United States of America. It's actually rather scary to see the comparisons. Joel chapter 1, verse 5 starts out, "Wake up, you drunkards." That is, in the southern kingdom of Judah at the time of Joel, there were a lot of alcoholics living in Satan's cosmic system. But that's nothing. In the United States of America today, the client nation of God, there are lots of alcoholics and drug addicts living in Satan's cosmic system. We're a nation full of drug addicts. And then with this administration, we're letting them bring drugs in. The drug cartels are bringing drugs in more than ever before, with fentanyl and killing people left and right. Because we are a client nation to God with drug addicts and alcoholics living in Satan's cosmic system. We're worse than the southern kingdom Judah in Joel's day. Wake up, you drunkards, alcoholics living in Satan's cosmic system. And weep and wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine. On the basis of the new wine, because it has been cut off from your mouth. Because a Gentile nation, Assyria, has invaded my land, mighty and innumerable. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a lioness. Verse 7. He, the Lord, has put my vine to devastation and my fig tree to a splintered stump. Stripping, he has made it completely bare, and he has caused to cast it down. Throw it away. Divine judgment. Their branches have been caused to become white. Well, this is the fourth cycle of national discipline administered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And when a nation turns away from God and His Word, it goes through the five cycles of national discipline. In Joel's day, they were already to the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster. And that we're on the verge of economic disaster right as we speak. Although we have an administration that keeps have their head in the sand saying, oh, it's greater than it's ever been. Really? Well, that's not true. I also have a brother who is, he does portfolios for people. And these last 2 years have been a disaster for people all over America economically. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. That's the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster. And then he says in verse 8, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth. That is, she's grieving. She's grieving for the bridegroom of her youth because he died on their wedding night. Verse 9, the gift offering, the minka, and the drink offering, the nasek, are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. In verse 9, the minka offering has been cut off, and this offering is described in great detail in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You might turn over to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. We've studied the first three verses, Leviticus chapter 2, 1 through 3. Now, if a soul is motivated to offer a gift offering, this was a free will offering. This was an offering that was intended by the Lord Jesus Christ to be offered by believers who have grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attained spiritual maturity. And as a result of spiritual maturity, they love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. That's what this offering is designed for those winner believers to come and present a volitional offering, a free will offering. Now, if a soul is motivated to offer a gift offering, this is designed for the soul of the winner believer occupied with Jesus Christ to offer a gift offering to the Lord. His offering is to be of fine flour. This represents the impeccability of Jesus Christ in shadow Christology. The impeccability of Christ, his sinless perfection. His offering shall be of fine flour. He is to pour oil on it. This is a shadow Christology for the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the humanity of Jesus Christ. And he shall put frankincense on it. This was the greatest and most expensive perfume in the ancient world, and it represents the doctrine of propitiation, the satisfaction of the righteousness and justice of God. Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. He satisfied his righteousness because he was absolute righteousness. He satisfied his justice by bearing our sins in his body on the cross. So this is the doctrine of propitiation in shadow form. Put on frankincense. And take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And the priest shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil together with the frankincense and burn this as the memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord, propitiation, satisfying the righteous demands of a holy God. The rest of the gift offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, the Levitical priesthood, specialized priesthood in the age of Israel. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Now the minka, or gift offering, picture the believing Jews' approach to God based on the merits of who and what Jesus Christ is, the promised Messiah. Salvation is a personal matter. Therefore, the handful of the mixture of flour and oil and frankincense symbolize the officer's appropriation of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the offerer handed the priest the flour, oil, and frankincense to be burned on the altar. Therefore, the gift offering is a shadow showing us that Christ not only provided us with salvation by his spiritual death on the cross, but he also provided a pattern for living the unique spiritual life. The oil on the flour foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ, his sustaining ministry, by the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit in his life. Jesus Christ was indwelt and filled with the Spirit from the moment of his birth. And this sustaining ministry of the Spirit enabled Jesus Christ to live the very first unique spiritual life by the power of the filling of the Spirit and metabolized doctrine in his heart. The burning of the gift offering not only teaches that Christ provided salvation by his spiritual death on the cross, but it also foreshadowed another church age doctrine, retroactive positional truth. Retroactive and current positional truth is the identification of every church age believer with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, the baptism of the Spirit as salvation, faith in Christ, into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That part of the gift offering which remained and was to be eaten by the priest speaks of fellowship with God. Fellowship with God based exclusively on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, every church age believer who lives a spiritual life and attains spiritual maturity and occupation with Jesus Christ knows the happiness of fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made himself at home in the winner believer's heart. The gift offering provided some of the basic necessities of life also for the specialized priesthood, the Levitical priest, Aaron and his sons, specifically provided them with food. Part of what belonged to God also belonged to them. In the age of Israel, the Levitical priesthood was highly specialized. While in the church age we have a universal priesthood, every believer is a priest in the church age. Jesus Christ is our royal high priest. Since we share his priesthood, we are a kingdom of royal priests. It is God's plan that the believer priest of the church age be sustained by the spiritual food of Bible doctrine, God's truth revealed in the Scriptures. Hebrews 6:5, and we have tasted the noble doctrine from God. It is God's plan that the believer priest of the church age be sustained spiritually. Therefore, he provided the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher to feed him Bible doctrine. That's why Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Then feed my sheep." And that's what a pastor-teacher's job is to do. Feed the Lord's sheep. And he says the same thing to every pastor. Pastor Olson, do you love me? "Yes, sir." "Then feed my sheep." You don't need to be doing everything else possible. Feed my sheep. Study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. And I realize that more now than I ever have before. When we were first here and our sons were little shavers, we used to take a week or maybe a week and a half or two and head up to Washington so the grandparents could see their grandchildren. We did that for a while. We haven't been up there. The last time I was up in Washington was to do a memorial service for my mother. And that was an honor. It's a great blessing to be able to do a memorial service for your father and for your mother, for Deb's father and Deb's mother, all four of them, believers in Jesus Christ. And it was awesome. And you know what? Every one of those memorial services, God brought a huge number of unbelievers to those memorial services. And the grace gospel was given. In fact, I had people come up to me when we had a memorial service for Deb's mom. It was held in a Presbyterian church. And I explained to the people, this is what we're going to do. They said, well, you want, you know, they had a band, drums and everything, and the pastor played the drums, I think. I don't know. I said, no, we don't want any of that crap. I didn't say that, but we don't want any of that. We're going to have this. I set it up, bing, 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 this is the deal. And that place was packed with a lot of unbelievers. And the grace gospel was given. And I still see, look out and see those people that assembled to hear. Same way when we had the memorial service for Deb's father. Lots and lots of unbelievers. When I had the memorial service for my father, lots of unbelievers. In fact, Dad worked with Peter Dix and the Dix Steel Company all his life after World War II. And all the Dix, the Pete Dix sons, they all came and sat right up front and heard the gospel, the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. And all those, it was an opportunity. That's really the great objective of a memorial service. No one's ever asked me to do a service for an unbeliever. In 46 years, nobody has ever come and asked me to do a funeral or for an unbeliever. But every one has been a memorial service for a believer in Jesus Christ. And I love doing memorial services for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. It is absolutely fantastic. And we have had so many wonderful believers here that have advanced to spiritual maturity. And to do their memorial service is very, very special. So it is God's plan that the believer priest of the church age be sustained spiritually, and therefore God provided the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher to feed him Bible doctrine. That's the only reason why I'm here. Talked with my brother Monday and my youngest brother. And I said, Dave, and he's on our prayer list. A lot of you are wondering about, he's had one leg amputated, one arm amputated. He's very close to having his other leg amputated. He is going through, they've got some new techniques now in medicine, and they're trying those out, and he's had, his sore has closed 45%. And he wanted me to tell you all, thank you for all of your prayers. And I said, well, that's fantastic, but God's perfect, and if it's his plan for you to amputate that leg too, why, you'll probably still beat me in golf, and that'll piss me off even to no end. If no legs, then he beats me in golf. But I said, you know, we haven't been up, Dave, since Mom's memorial service, and I don't It doesn't even entice me anymore. It doesn't entice me to travel around, to go to Washington, or definitely not to go to California. I don't know why anybody wanted to go to California. But it doesn't entice me at all. I said, God put me here to feed His sheep, and that's the only reason why I'm here. To feed His sheep. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He said to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." He says the same thing to me. "Do you love me, Pastor Olson? Then feed my sheep." "Yes, sir. I love you. I can't tell you how much I love you." Feeding your sheep? Absolutely. And so I come and study and teach. I study every single day. And teach 5 times a week. And I just, every once in a while, I check out some of the other pastors around. And they might, you might get a nod to God sermon, short one, on Sunday morning. And then maybe one more class sometime during the week. If you're lucky. Well, that doesn't happen here. It won't happen here. And any time that, Christmas is on Sunday, Christmas Day on Sunday, well, we're going to have classes the week before, 4 classes the week before. So it'll either be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then you can all open your presents and see what Santa Claus brought you. But I have never short-cheated the congregation in 46 years. I'm not going to short-cheat the congregation now. The consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine develops personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, which results in maximum fellowship with God. Now, that brings us to Leviticus 2, 4 through 10, and you have categories of baked gift offerings. There are 3 different categories. In Leviticus 2, verse 4, we have the oven offering, and that's the hidden side of the cross. That is shadow Christology showing the hidden side of the cross. And then Leviticus 2, 5 and 6, the griddle offering, and that's the visible side of the cross, foreshadowing the visible side of the cross. And then the pan offering, Leviticus 2, 7 to 10, and that presents both the hidden and the visible sides of the cross. The oven offering is seen in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 4. If you bring a gift offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of fine flour, that's the impeccability of Christ, cakes made without yeast, that's without leaven. Leaven represents sin and the old sin nature. So that Jesus Christ had no old sin nature, never committed any sin, so it was made without yeast, without leaven, and mixed with oil. Or wafers made without yeast, leaven, and spread with oil. All right. Well, in verse 4, we have the word oven, and the word for oven in the Hebrew is tanur. Tanur. Looks like this in the Hebrew. Yeah. This is the noon with the dog. He's telling us there's 2 N, so it's T-A-N-N. This is the long U-U-R. Tanur. Now, tanur means a fire pot. A fire pot. It stands on legs off the ground and was heated like a furnace from underneath. That is the tanur, or the oven. So a couple of things on this. This is really cool stuff. One, in contrast to the other categories of gift offerings, the thing baked was entirely hidden from view during the baking process. In contrast to the other categories, in contrast to the griddle offering and the pan offering, the oven offering, the thing baked, was entirely, entirely hidden from view during the baking process. Two, in shadow form, this pictured the supernatural darkness that covered Golgotha from 12 noon to 3 p.m. In shadow form, this is shadow Christology. This pictured the supernatural darkness that covered Golgotha from 12 noon to 3 p.m. Three, only God saw the hidden side of the cross. Only God saw the hidden side of the cross. He saw the imputation of the world's sin to Christ. And then he judged those sins in Christ. He saw the imputation of the world's sin to Christ, and he judged those sins in Christ. There is still another parallel between the thing baked in the oven and the unseen side of the cross. For just as fire had to be applied to the oven to bake the cakes, just as fire had to be applied to the oven to bake the cakes, so God's righteous judgment had to be applied to our sin bearer, Jesus Christ, to provide salvation. Just as fire had to be applied to the oven to bake the cake, so God's righteous judgment had to be applied to our sin bearer to provide salvation. Five, God the Father was propitiated, satisfied by this perfect offering, this fine flour, which represented Christ's perfect humanity, and the oil, which pictured the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. So God the Father was propitiated, satisfied by this perfect offering, the fine flour, which represented Christ's perfect humanity, and the oil, which pictured the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. Six, the oven is analogous to the cross. The oven is analogous to the cross. Seven, the offering that went into the oven represent the only one who is qualified to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, what went into the oven? That fine flour, the impeccability of Christ, with oil, the sustaining, representing the sustaining ministry of Christ, and frankincense representing Jesus Christ propitiating the Father. Only Jesus Christ is the Savior. He did all the work. You can't do any work. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So the offering that went into the oven represented the only one who is qualified to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eight, this means that only a perfect offering could satisfy or propitiate the righteousness and justice of God the Father. This means that only a perfect offering could satisfy or propitiate the holiness of God, the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God the Father. And that means there is nothing man can do, no human works by imperfect man. Man is imperfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. Man is imperfect. There is no human works of imperfect man. No human good dead works. Only a perfect offering could satisfy, propitiate the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God the Father. Only the offering went into the oven. This is a very important point. Only the offering went into the oven, not the offerer. You say, okay, what do you mean by that? The Jew who brought the gift offering understood perfectly that salvation is by the work of Christ, the Messiah, and only by the work of Christ. It is not by our works or human good. But in our mixed up 21st century and religious hypocrisy, we have people trying to crawl into the oven along with the offering. 9. There is no room on the cross for anyone but Jesus Christ. There is no room on the cross for anyone but Jesus Christ. There are no co-saviors. There are no co-saviors. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. No co-saviors. So all of this, believe in Jesus Christ and do this. You, as soon as you say and do this, well, you're making yourself a co-savior. There are no co-saviors. That would be you crawling into the oven with the gift offering. The offerer didn't crawl into the oven. There's times I'd like to throw some into the oven. But there is no room on the cross for anyone but Jesus Christ. There are no co-saviors. 10. Adding any human work to the completed work of Christ on the cross nullifies grace. Adding any human work to the completed work of Christ on the cross nullifies grace. 11. Salvation is by grace, and grace excludes all works. So you cannot help Jesus Christ save you. Salvation is by grace, and grace excludes all works, so you cannot help Jesus Christ save you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. You do the work, you get the glory. Christ does the work, Christ gets the glory. The oven offering was a great way to learn salvation by grace. It is very important to note that the cakes or the wafers were to be unleavened. 12. Leaven represents the sin nature and personal sin, and therefore unleavened speaks of the impeccability and sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the only Savior. None of us are perfect. We all have a sin nature and personal sin. But the leaven represents the sin nature and personal sin, and therefore unleavened speaks of the impeccability, the sinless perfection of the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the oven offering. There is also Leviticus 2, 5, and 6, the griddle offering. The griddle offering. This is just the opposite. The oven offering was hidden. Only God the Father could see this. Now the griddle offering is visible. Leviticus 2, verse 5. If your gift offering is prepared on a griddle, It is to be made of fine flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Again, without yeast, leaven. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a gift offering. All right. So while the oven offering was hidden from view during the baking process, the griddle offering could be seen. Now I want you to note that the griddle offering has no frankincense. There's no frankincense on the griddle offering, in contrast to the oven offering, because propitiation played no part in the visible side of the cross. That was the hidden side of the cross. God the Father, and only God the Father, imputed the sins of the world to Christ and was propitiated by Christ's work. That was the hidden side of the cross, the oven offering. But the griddle offering, there's no frankincense, because propitiation played no part in the visible side of the cross. One, the griddle offering prefigures the cross as seen by man. The oven offering prefigures the cross as seen by God the Father. But the griddle offering prefigures the cross as seen by man. Two, Christ's undeserved suffering was publicly displayed. Christ's undeserved suffering was publicly displayed. Three, many people were saved as a result of observing Christ and his undeserved suffering. Many people were saved as a result of observing Christ and his undeserved suffering. Many people witnessed the indignities and cruelties heaped upon our Lord Jesus Christ. They recognized this as a travesty of justice. In fact, it is the greatest perversion of justice in the history of mankind. One, he had an unfair trial. Two, they condemned an innocent man who hadn't even committed one sin, let alone a capital crime. They condemned an innocent man who hadn't even committed one sin, let alone a capital crime. Three, he was brutally beaten. We'll see some passages. And the Roman soldiers, they beat him and beat him and beat him in the face and in the head. They beat him and beat him again and again and again. And then they whipped him and scourged him over and over, flayed his flesh, laid open, whipped him, scourged him, beat him. He was brutally beaten and scourged. For he was spat upon and lied about. Five, his flesh was shredded by the Roman whip. He had been forsaken by many who avowed their love for him. And yet, in all of these beatings and scourging, he never complained. The scripture declares, Isaiah 53:7, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ endured excruciating pain of body and soul, and yet not once did he cry out. In all of the scourging, in all of the whippings, in all of the beatings by the Roman soldiers before he ever got to the cross, he never said one thing. Pilate even exclaimed in amazement, "Behold the man," but he did only see him as a man. But others observed the man, and they found a Savior. Although Jesus was undoubtedly the most powerful person who ever lived, the trials and the tortures, the beatings and the scourgings, all the unfair and undeserved suffering had taken their toll on his true humanity. And as he carried his cross to Golgotha, the place of his crucifixion, he stumbled and he fell under the load. The Roman soldiers saw this, and they compelled a bystander to carry the cross for this condemned man. The one they picked was Simon the Cyrene. And he wasn't given any choice. He was forced to do this. Simon of Cyrene was a prosperous businessman from Libya in North Africa. He was nevertheless a devout Jew, and he had come to spend the Passover and holy days at Jerusalem. Suddenly, very much against his own will, he was caught up in events that did not concern him in the least, or that's what he thought. One, the principle of the griddle offering is that often man must see to believe. The principle of the griddle offering is that often man must see to believe. Point two, the example of that is Simon of Cyrene. He had to see, and as a result, he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And through him, Simon of Cyrene, the gospel of Jesus Christ went to North Africa, all over North Africa through Simon the Cyrene. Turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 20. Let's start at verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers, these are the Roman soldiers, took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. So he's surrounded by Roman soldiers. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And then they put a staff in his right hand and then knelt in front of him, and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and then they took the staff, and they struck him on the head. Again and again, they kept striking Jesus Christ on the head. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out on the way to Golgotha, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him. This wasn't a volitional decision. They forced him, they compelled him to carry the cross. Christ had been gone through so much, his physical body, through all of the beatings in the head, the scourging with the whips, he couldn't carry the cross, but only so far. So they forced Simon to carry the cross. And they came to a place called Golgotha. Simon believed in Jesus Christ and took that grace gospel all over North Africa. He was an unbeliever when he was there. He had to see. He had to see. This is the griddle offering. The oven offering was hidden to man. Only God could see that. The 3 hours of darkness when God the Father poured out the sins of the world on Christ and judged the men. Only God saw that. That's the oven offering. That was the hidden offering. The griddle offering is visible to man. And there were men who saw, like Simon the Cyrene, and believed in Jesus Christ. They weren't the only ones. The Roman soldiers who beat him on the head and scourged him with whips as they stood around the cross and they witnessed Jesus Christ on the cross and all that he'd gone through. And then he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was that? That's impersonal love for all the scum of the world. Impersonal love. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Roman soldier in charge of that detail, there were 16 of them, he said, this is the Son of God. He believed in Jesus Christ. The visible side. The visible side is for man to see. The hidden side is for God to see. That's the griddle offering. All right. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.